Well, how many of you this morning would say that you are blessed? Okay. All of us really should have our hands raised, right? If I would rephrase the question, if I would say, is there any among us that would say that we aren't blessed? Hopefully there'd be none of us that would raise our hands because we have so many blessings, don't we? We could name blessing after blessing after blessing. We've just sung, Count Your Blessings, name them one by one. And we could have a testimony service right now, couldn't we, of how many times God has blessed us and the specific ways he has blessed us. We can testify, I have food to eat. I have a place to sleep. We have money to pay the bills. We have friends and family that care about us. We have a church that gives us sweet fellowship and encouragement and spiritual nourishment. And there would be some that would say, well, you're lucky to have a good job. You know, you're so lucky to have a supportive family. You're lucky that you're in good health. We know better than that, right? Are we lucky to be here this morning? How many of you would say that we're lucky to be here this morning? I wouldn't say that. I would say that I'm blessed to be here this morning. You know, it's not about luck. It's about God's goodness and his providence. And it's not about luck. It's not by chance. We know God is the one that gives us all good things. Our lives are not characterized by chance and luck. They're characterized by the good hand of God upon us. It was the Apostle Paul that said this in Acts chapter 14 and verse 17, that God did good. He gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. That's the attitude that we should have. God is good, and God gives us so many blessings. So as we think about the blessings of God, and there are so many blessings, and even think about the rain and the sunshine. You know, those are blessings from God. And how can we possibly give credit to Mother Nature? Or how can we give credit to luck or chance for the good things that happen to us? This is the good hand of God upon us. All of us can say we are blessed of God. Really, every single person on this earth can say they have blessings from God, right? The good sun and the rain and so many other things, those are blessings from God. You think about all of creation has received good gifts from God, blessings from God. We all should give thanks for the blessings that we receive from him. Now, we could name our blessings. And whenever we speak of blessings, a lot of time we talk about health or provisions that we receive as far as financially, or we talk about the weather, or we talk about family and friends. You know, those are blessings, right? But is that the extent of our blessings? Our blessings far exceed health and wealth and weather and even family and friends. How broad is our perspective when it comes to the blessings that we have received of God? This morning, I want us to consider a biblical picture of God's blessing, a blessed man or a blessed woman, and I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 1. Psalm 1, and if you're using one of our pew Bibles, it's page 617. And as we turn to Psalm 1, we have this wonderful picture of the man or the woman that is blessed of God. And hopefully, as we read this passage, we can see how we too can be blessed in this way. Psalm 1, and follow along as I read this, and I'll wait for us to all get on the same page here. Psalm 1, 6 verses, this is what the psalmist says. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. God is so good, and God bestows his blessings freely upon us. But how many of the blessings of the Lord do we recognize? How many of them do we experience? Well, as we look at the first three verses of this passage, the first three verses of Psalm 1, the author of the psalm gives us a great job of describing the person who is blessed. And I want us to consider three things as we look at these three verses. To be blessed is to be a man or woman of distinction. We'll look at that first of all. And then we'll look a little bit later on, to be blessed is to be a man or a woman who delights. And then thirdly, to be blessed is to be a man or a woman who prospers. Now, first of all, as we consider the verse 1, to be blessed is to be a man or a woman who is a man or a woman of distinction. Now, what does it mean to be a man or a woman of distinction? We use that a lot of times to talk about how a person acts or behaves. But really, the idea of distinction is that you are different, right? Or you contrast from others. And specifically, as we look at verse 1 here, the difference or the contrast that this blessed person has, it's what a person does not do. He is distinct because of the things that he does not do. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now, before we look at these various activities that this blessed person does not do, let's first of all consider what this word blessed means. What does it mean to be blessed? Well, some would say that word blessed could also be translated happy. And I believe that that is a good translation as long as we understand what is meant by happiness. A lot of times whenever we hear the word happy, happiness is derived from the things of this world, right? Well, that's not what the psalmist is talking about here in this passage. Where does true happiness come from? True happiness comes from the Lord, doesn't it? True happiness comes from the things that he gives us. Blessed. The commentator Ross has described blessed in this way. He says it's a term that refers to the joyful spiritual condition of those who are right with God and the pleasure and satisfaction that is derived from that. And I think that's a great way of describing blessedness. It's a joyful spiritual condition. Okay, so it's not so much about happiness, although we could describe it as happiness, but I think it is more joyfulness. It's a joyful spiritual condition of those who are right with God. It's the pleasure, it's the satisfaction that's derived from being right with God and the good things that God gives us. That's what it means to be blessed. So if we were to be blessed by God in this way, if we were to have this joyful spiritual condition, if we were to be right with God, well, what do our lives look like? Well, there are certain activities that we will not be doing. The blessed man or woman is a man or a woman who refuses to do certain things. And first of all, as we read in verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. The ungodly are those who do not believe in God. The ungodly can take all different shapes and forms. They can live all different types of lives. But the ungodly all have the same characteristic in that they have refused to accept God's holy way. They have refused to accept his forgiveness. So there can be ungodly people. There can be people that reject God that have so-called moral lives. You know, they may be seeming to do all the right things, but yet they still reject the true and the living God. So there can be moral or immoral people that are ungodly. There can be people that are living very wickedly. They can be ungodly, and they are ungodly. But there can be people that live what we'd call apparently upright lives that are ungodly as well. To be ungodly is to be without God, to reject his way, to reject his forgiveness. And the blessed man, the blessed woman, will not walk, will not live their lives in accordance with the counsel or the advice of those who do not know God. So let's think about this. The ungodly, those who do not know God, they give advice, they give counsel. Are we going to heed that advice? Well, as we who know God, as we who know Jesus Christ, who are we going to listen to? We're going to listen to God first and foremost, aren't we? He is the one that directs our lives. So how would we, in our right minds, listen to the counsel of those who have rejected God? We must not live our lives according to the counsel of the ungodly. God is the source of all wisdom. God is the one who gives life. God is the one that sets the standard of right and wrong. So to live our lives according to the counsel or the advice of the ungodly is to essentially turn our backs on the counsel of God himself. But how many people today, how many people in the past have lived their lives according to the so-called experts of this world? Those who know a lot in various fields, but yet have rejected God. Now, before we go any further here, there are unsaved people like doctors, dentists, and we could go on and on, that do have good counsel as far as how you can stay healthy, what you should eat, what you shouldn't eat. You know, there are godly, well, there are ungodly people, people who have rejected God, that have recognized the truth of God, and they give counsel based on the truth of God. But there are others that would give counsel regarding how to raise our families, how to resolve personal conflict, how to relax or how to relieve stress or how to deal with anger. The ungodly, you can turn on the TV, you can listen to people on the radio, you can talk with ungodly people, and keep in mind, they may live moral lives or they may live immoral lives, but those who have rejected God, they give all sorts of advice. Should we live our lives according to the advice of the ungodly? And the answer is no. Keeping in mind what I said earlier, that there are people who have rejected God but yet recognize some of God's truth. But we must not live our lives according to the counsel of those who have rejected God. If we do that, in essence, we're turning our backs on God and His perfect counsel. The blessed man, the blessed woman, will not heed the counsel of the ungodly. Not only that, but we find that the blessed man is also going to refuse to walk, is going to refuse to stand in the way of sinners. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. What does it mean to stand in the way of sinners? Now, you think about walking. Walking is a way of talking about your way of life. Now, if you're standing someplace, what does that mean? What is that figuring? What is that describing? The commentator Ross says this, that those who are standing is basically this idea of halting to consider the lifestyle of the sinner. Or you could even perhaps go beyond that. Those who stand in the way of sinners are basically adopting the way of sinners, aren't they? They're saying, this is where I'm standing. This is what I'm going to adopt for my lifestyle. But to stand in the way of sinners is to forfeit God's blessing. To take one's stand with the disobedient is not to ask for God's blessing, it's to ask for God's curse. Blessed is the man that doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now, those who are scornful are those who deride something, those who ridicule something. And in this case, those who are scornful are scorning God, they're ridiculing God and all those who follow Him. The blessed man refuses to sit in the seat of the scornful. We read this in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 33 and 34. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but He blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely He scorneth the scorners, but He giveth grace unto the lowly. So God does not look highly upon those who scorn Him and those who scorn His ways. To sit in the seat of the scornful, that's to ask for God's judgment. It's not to ask for God's blessing, it's to ask for God's judgment when we sit in the seat of the scornful. So if we are to be a people who is truly blessed of God, we must be men and women who are distinct. We must refuse to adopt the counsel of the ungodly. We must have nothing to do with the lifestyle of sinners. We must not identify with those who scorn God and His ways. The Apostle Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Are we blessed today? We are blessed, aren't we? But as we look at the overall picture of what God's blessing entails, if we are truly to be blessed of God, we must have nothing to do with sinners and their ungodly ways. Now, keeping in mind, we all are redeemed sinners, if we've trusted in Jesus, right? And so we still sin, even though that's not what God wants us to do, but we still sin. If anyone says we have no sin, we're calling God a liar, and we ourselves are liars. But it's our desire to not have anything to do with sin. And if we are a blessed man or blessed woman, we're not going to be identifying with the lost and their lifestyle. Yes, we can interact with the lost, but our desire is to build that relationship to lead them to the Lord, right? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the way of sinners, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. There has to be a distinction between us who are saved and those who are lost and living against God. But not only that, as we think about those who are blessed of God, those who are blessed of God are those who delight, and specifically they delight in God's word. Look at verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. How precious is God's word? It's very precious, isn't it? David says this in Psalm 19, verses 9 through 11. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. As we think about God's word, it is very precious. It is better than the best food. It's more valuable than the greatest treasure of this world. God's word is precious. It truly gives us satisfaction and fulfillment. And so it makes sense, doesn't it, that the man who is blessed of God, the woman who is blessed of God, finds his or her pleasure and delight in God's word. Blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord. In his law doth he meditate day and night. See, the blessed man, on the one hand, refuses to live life according to the ungodly and the sinners. He refuses to do that. He's not going to walk down that path. He's not going to sit on that seat. He's not going to be standing there with the ungodly. That's not how he lives. Rather, he's going to delight in what God delights in. He's going to delight in God's way and in his word. He delights in that which comes directly from the God of the universe. So how much do we take pleasure in God's instruction to us? How much do we take pleasure in God's revelation, revealing himself and his ways? How much do we take pleasure in that? It says here in verse 2 that it's in the word of God that this blessed man meditates day and night. So all throughout his day, he's thinking about who God is, and what he's revealed to us in his word, what he desires for us, how he wants us to live. So he mulls it over in his mind. He ponders upon the truth of God's word. He ponders upon the ramifications for his life. His mind, his actions are continually molded and shaped by the powerful word of God. The word of God, it's so precious. It's so valuable that the blessed man, the blessed woman, finds pleasure in the word and devotes his life to it. So are we blessed this morning? We are blessed, right? But do we understand the fullness of God's blessing? The fullness of God's blessing involves a hunger and a thirst for God's word, and a life that is totally transformed by God's word. Are we devoting our lives to God's word? So if we truly love God's word, we're not content just simply to hear it or simply to read it. We need to be committed to knowing it. And one of the best ways to know it is to hide it in our heart, right? And to know it so that we can think about it whether we have a Bible in front of us or not. And I know for a lot of us, the word memorization is a bad word, right? We don't want to talk about memorization. But if we are to think about and meditate the word of the Lord day and night, are we always going to have a Bible in front of us reading it? Or are we always going to be hearing it? Probably not. We want to have it within our heart so that we can constantly be mulling it over and thinking about it and then living it out and praying its truths. Are we blessed like that? That's what we want to be seeking after. As we hide the word of God in our hearts, then we can put it into practice. As we put it into practice, then we're going to be successfully resisting temptation. We're going to be successfully waging war against the devil and the forces of darkness. As we pray to the Lord, if we're constantly meditating upon the word, then our prayers are going to be molded by God's word. And our prayers are going to be in alignment with God's will. As we live our lives, we'll be able to live confidently because we base the things that we do and say and think on the word of God. So are we blessed of God? I hope we can say, yes, we are blessed of God in many ways, but are we blessed of God in that our delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth He meditate day and night? You know, sometimes I think that our idea of blessing and God's blessing is a little bit too narrow and confined. We need to expand our idea of blessing. To be blessed of the Lord fully is to not go down the path of sin. It's to love and meditate and even memorize God's word so that we can constantly be thinking about it and living it out and praying it. Are we blessed of God? So what do we think? What do we find ourselves thinking about throughout the day? Okay, we think about all different types of things. What are we captivated by? What's the focus of our mental energies? Is it the word of God? Or is it something far different? And I realize there's a lot of things going on in our lives, but the word of God should be top in our minds, shouldn't it? But the things that we think about, the things that we live our lives according to. So if we are to be a people who are truly blessed of God, we must be a people who delight in the word of God, who meditate upon it at all times. So are we blessed? If we are blessed, we must be men and women of distinction, having nothing to do with sin and the ungodly ways of the wicked. If we are to be men and women who are blessed, then we must meditate and we must delight in the word of God. And then as we look at verse 3, if we are to be a man or a woman who is blessed, then we are going to be people who prosper. Everything that we will do will be under the good hand of our God. Look there at verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So what a wonderful picture is painted by the psalmist here of the man or the woman who is blessed. That this individual is going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. So you think about the dry seasons. You know, right now we're having a lot of rain, but what happens whenever it stops raining? If you have a tree and it's off in the wilderness or off in the desert, how well is that tree going to do? It's not going to do so well, is it? But this tree has been planted by the rivers of water. So even though it may not rain, even though it may be as dry as can be, that tree can take the nourishment and the water from the rivers that are flowing by it or the channels that are flowing by it. So if it's a dry season, this tree has nothing to worry about because it's able to nourish itself from the flowing waters. Whenever it's time for it to bear fruit, it's not going to be disappointing fruit. It's not going to be just small and withered fruit. No, it's going to have lush fruit. Its leaves aren't going to be withering. They're going to be healthy leaves because it has that source of water. This tree is the picture of health and prosperity. So this is the farmer's delight, but it's also God's delight because God is the one that makes this tree thrive. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in the season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now let's think about the time in which the psalmist lived. During the day and age in which the psalmist lived, they were under the covenant, the Mosaic covenant. And God's promise was, for those who are under the Mosaic covenant, and I'm assuming that the psalm was written during that time. Of course, the psalms were written at all different times throughout history. There were some that were written by Moses, and some by Solomon, some by David. This one we don't know for sure who wrote it. But as it talks about the law of the Lord, that'd be the law communicated through the covenant, the Mosaic covenant. So the promise was, if you keep the covenant, what's going to happen? You're going to have a large family. Your wife is not going to be barren. Your flocks, they're going to be multiplying and multiplying. Whenever you go to war, you're not going to be suffering defeat in battle. You're going to have victory in battle. There's going to be rain. There's not going to be disease. All of these things were the blessings of God for those who kept the covenant. And that goes right along with what the psalmist says. Whatever this person does is going to prosper. It's talking about material as well as spiritually, prospering. Now, we today are not under the Mosaic covenant. We don't have the promise that God gave the Israelites that we're going to be guaranteed health and financial prosperity and all of that. And even under the Mosaic covenant, there were times whenever there were the righteous people that still suffered. But characteristically, those who are under the covenant, and if they lived righteously, they'd be blessed of God in accordance with the material possessions and the families and all of that. But we today, we can say, without any doubt in our minds, if we live according to what the psalmist says in verses 1 and 2, if we make ourselves distinct from sin, if we have nothing to do with the unrighteousness of the ungodly, if we delight in God's word, then God is going to make us prosper, although it may not be a material prosperity, but it will be a spiritual prosperity, won't it? We have the promise of God very clear that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called of God according to his purpose. So if we are truly blessed of God, we will prosper, we will thrive, although the way that plays out in our lives may differ, but God will bless us in that way. So that's the picture of the blessed man or woman. Now, sometimes we are able to understand one topic or one person by looking at the opposite, right? So what is the opposite of the blessed person? Well, we find it in verses 4 and 5. Those who have rejected the word, those who are ungodly, how is their life going to play out? There in verses 4 and 5, we see the answer. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Now, the psalmist had just described the blessed man or woman as a tree planted by the rivers of water. Its leaf isn't going to wither. It's going to have fruit in its season. It's going to prosper. Well, what about the ungodly? Is it described as a tree of any sort? And the answer is no. The ungodly are described as chaff, which the wind blows away. So the blessed man is anchored securely. The blessed man is permanently secured, and is, you know, you have the fruitful seasons and all of this with the blessed tree. It's very useful. But the ungodly, those who are not receiving God's blessing, they're like the chaff. Now, in those days, whenever wheat was harvested, what did they do with the wheat? They would have threshed it out, and they would have separated the husk of the wheat from the grain of the wheat, from the inner kernel. And so the part of it was useful, part of it was not useful. As it was threshed out, as there was this threshing sledge, it divided the chaff from the husk or from the grain. It would be then tossed up into the air, and the husks, the chaff would blow away, and the grain would fall down to the earth. Now, what do you want to do with the husks? You don't want to do anything with them, right? They're useless. They're good for nothing, and it's also far from permanent. It gets blown away, basically disappears. That's the picture of the ungodly man or the ungodly woman. So the exact opposite, really, of the tree that's planted by the rivers of water. The ungodly is not going to be secure in the ground. The ungodly are not going to last. The ungodly are useless as far as God's good purposes are concerned. Yes, God has a purpose for them, but they don't receive the blessing, the good favor of God. So what a contrast between those who are blessed and those who are ungodly. We read in verse 5, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Now earlier we read about the blessed man. The blessed man refused to stand in the way of sinners, refused to have anything to do with the ungodly way of the sinners. But the ungodly here now are said, saying that, the psalmist says, they shall not stand in the judgment. So they are not going to stand blameless on that day of judgment. They're going to be condemned as worthy of judgment. They're not going to stand in the congregation of the righteous. They're not going to be accepted. They'll be removed as ones who are guilty in God's eyes. They will not have fellowship with those who are righteous. See, the ungodly, the sinners, they stand opposed to God. They're not going to stand in that day of judgment. They're going to be declared guilty, and they're going to bear the full consequences of their guilt and their rebellion. Now, as we come to verse 6, we have a contrast between those who are blessed, those who are righteous, and those who are ungodly. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. We think about the first phrase here, the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. And those are wonderful words. If we are truly a blessed man or woman, then know this, the Lord knows our way. He knows all about it. And it's not just talking about his omniscience, for God knows everything. When it talks about the Lord knowing our way, the way of the righteous, it talks about how the Lord approves of our way. and how he's going to do good for us as we live that way. It's his approval on us, his blessing on the life of the righteous. But what about the way of the ungodly? The way of the ungodly doesn't meet God's approval. The way of the ungodly isn't going to last. It's going to perish. That way is going to be done away with. We have six relatively short verses in the psalm. But in these six verses, we have a wonderful description of what it means to be blessed of God. We also see here the bleak alternative of being blessed of God. So at the very beginning of the sermon, I asked you, are you blessed of God? We all raised our hands, right? And I didn't ask you specifically why you said you were blessed of God. But I think I probably hit on some of the main ones. You know, we're blessed with good family and friends. We're blessed with food to eat. We're blessed with money to pay the bills. We're blessed with a house to live in or an apartment. We're blessed with all these things. And these are good blessings. We don't want to minimize them. But let's broaden our horizons and realize that if we are truly blessed of God, then we're going to have a holy lifestyle. We're not going to be associating with the lost in their sin. We're going to be men and women of distinction. We're not going to be walking in the counsel of the ungodly or standing in the way of sinners or sitting in the seat of the scornful. We'll be distinct from the lost in their wicked ways. Not only that, if we are truly blessed, we're going to love and delight in God's word. And we're going to devote our lives to it. And as we ponder upon the truth of the word, we're going to live it out. It's going to change our thinking. It's going to change the way we talk. It's going to change the way we pray. If we're truly blessed, our delight will be in the word of God. And if we're truly blessed, we're going to prosper. God will prosper us. We're going to have the good hand of God upon us. The ungodly, their picture is far different, isn't it? Today we are richly blessed by God. Yes, we have good food to eat. We have a place to sleep. We have good family and friends. But if we are truly blessed of God, let us reflect the mindset of the psalmist. Recognizing to be truly blessed is to live a holy life, a life that loves the word of God, a life that lives that out. May we reflect the picture of the blessed man, the blessed woman in Psalm 1. As we reflect this, only then can we say we are truly blessed of God.